You ever get into a passage of scripture and you just can't move past it? There's just so much there. There's so much held in this passage that the Holy Spirit has opened up to me. I told Teresa, you know, talking about scripture. You ever wonder if the Bible's true? Yeah, it's okay if you do, because I do. But you know what? I say to Teresa, no man could write this book. That's comforting. And it draws me back to the revelation of the Holy Spirit through these words. We need to know, I think, how to get along with each other in the kingdom. That's what this passage is about. How to get along with each other in the church. Because Jesus is writing this passage to the church, his newly formed church. We're having communion in 2 weeks. I want you to all, hopefully, to mark your calendar on that and to make it a special day, a special event, because I am struck by the fact that the church is a family. God's worldwide family. Our church here at Newville is an outpost of God's family. And communion in two weeks from today, I want us to celebrate that fact of family. And maybe the communion will mean a new thing to us. What do you do if you see someone in the family? And this is, again, speaking of the family, by way of review, what do you do if you see them? What would you do with someone in your own family, your immediate family, that you see them going into a self-destructive, sinful life? Well, Jesus says, if you see your Christian brother or sister sin, not if you see someone in the world sin. Because frankly, as I said last week, that's none of our business. They make no confession to be in the covenantal family. They will live as if they're not in the covenantal family. That makes sense. But for those who are in the family, that's a different matter. And you go to them if they're sinning, if it's public, and if it's scandalous. And again, sinning does not mean something they're doing that you don't agree with. Sinning means going directly against one of God's Ten Commandments. And you go to them privately. You go and you confront. You go, that's your responsibility. You confront, that's a command. This is not optional. And you'll find out why this is not optional today. What is at stake here? And you go privately, and if they listen to you, they're listening to God. What's the most important thing that a sentinel does? Remember from last week? What's the number one thing that a sentinel does? Remember the story about my friend Phil who was in the Green Beret? And what was he doing? Teresa, what's the most important thing a sentinel can do? They hear, they listen, they sound the alarm. So what we're doing for each other, if you see someone in a scandalous sin, if you see someone about to go over the falls, if you see someone who's gone into a lifestyle that is self-destructive, you confront them. If they listen to you, they're actually listening to God. And if they listen to you, you've won that Christian brother or sister back into the family. So far, so good. But Jesus is a pragmatist, and he knows not everybody will listen to you, therefore they're not listening to God. So what do you do then? Jesus tells us what to do. But if there is no listening to you, which means, and again, this is written to, this isn't across the board. This passage is written to and presupposes that Jesus is talking to image-bearing sentinel disciples who are listening to him. Understand that. Every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. Every single promise that God has made to us has a condition attached. The condition attached to this passage here, in order for this to work, in other words, presupposes that you're an image-bearing sentinel disciple that is listening to him and therefore passing on what you've heard from him to the one who is sinning. Otherwise, it's you. Otherwise, you're evening a score. Otherwise, you're getting at somebody who did something that you didn't quite like. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If they don't listen, Jesus says, you've got to ratchet it up a little bit. Make the stakes a little bit higher. What do you do then? You take one or two others. Which others? Anybody? Someone who will sign on with you? No. Again, you take... Have you ever done this, by the way? With anybody? I have. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's unpleasant. But again, we are commanded to do this. I talked to this person. There was no listening. Did it privately. Took two others with me. Two others that I, as far as I could tell, were image-bearing sentinel disciples. That's important. Because the only agenda here, the only agenda that we have when we confront somebody, if they're doing something wrong, is what? What's the only agenda that you should have? What?
Bring them back
into the family. Love. And the relationship, like I said last week, the relationship you have produces your motive. So I took two others with me. Talk to the person again. Just like the scripture says. And the reason Jesus says to do this is to primarily check your motive. See if the two or three that you take with you, who are image-bearing disciples, agree with you. Because you could be wrong. I could have been wrong. If you get two or three image-bearing disciples that you know are listening to God, and they go with you, and then you talk to this person, which we did, what happens if they don't listen then? And this person did not listen then. Because we have to understand what is at stake here. You know what the easiest thing to do? Easiest thing to do when I raise my voice is to be a passive parent. Easy. Easiest thing to do in the church, in our Newville family, is to be passive. But here's the problem. There's several things at stake. The integrity of God's name. You say you're in the covenantal family? God said that in Ezekiel. Remember? Ezekiel 36, 26. He said, I had concern for my holy name because everywhere you went, you blasphemed my name among the nations. And the nations would stand back and they would look at this person who claimed to be in the covenantal family and they said, you're a person of God? What's at stake? The integrity of God's name. What else is at stake? The integrity of the church. A loving church is a church that will confront. A loving church is a church that will, when they see someone in a self-destructive behavior, they will confront them. What else is at stake? The faith of others. In the situation that I was involved with, the faith of others being hurt mightily because this person claimed to be in the covenantal family and yet acted in a grievously sinful way. And the fourth thing that is at stake and the reason we do this, their personal salvation is at stake. That's what's interesting to me about this passage. And I don't know what your theology is about what we say, once saved, always saved kind of theology. I was taken aback by the fact that Jesus himself, Matthew's Jesus, makes it crystal clear, I don't think there's any wiggle room here, saying that you can be in the covenantal family and you can lose that status. Do you see that in this passage? Does that challenge your theology a little bit? It does mine. Their eternal destiny is at stake. You listen. How do you know if they listen to you, by the way? How did I know this person did not listen to me? They kept doing the same thing. Nothing changed. You listen. That's your job, primarily as a sentinel. You pass on. That's the sentinel's job. If they listen, they will turn from their sin. You can tell if they've listened because their behavior should change. You know, even when I say these words, I have to caution you on this. I think this is a sticky wicket, don't you? I think this kind of procedure in a church can get out of hand and can be used as a cudgel and can be used to promote someone's own selfish motive. Or maybe you just don't like somebody. Do you think it could be used that way and abused that way? Absolutely, it could be. And that is why Jesus makes it clear this is for image-bearing sentinel disciples who listen to me. They're the only ones authorized to use this procedure, the only ones. But you've done that. You've confronted them privately. No listening. You've taken one or two others. No listening. No change in behavior. Then what? But if he or she ignores them, tell it to the church. We did that. Tell it to the church. But if there is even an ignoring of the church, that's the last step. Let that person devolve into something else. Do you see this? Let that person who was once in the covenantal family, do you see a devolution? Teresa and Katie are teaching us about the evolution of the Spirit drawn up into God's life, and what it means to be genuinely human, and what it means to be in God's covenantal family. Jesus is saying there's a reverse process that can take place in a person's life. Let that person devolve from a member of the covenantal family into, look what they ought to be. Let that person be to you like a pagan or a tax collector. Don't associate with that person. Does that sound harsh? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Because tax collectors and pagans in Jewish law, and Jesus is speaking to Jews, was not to be associated with. You have someone in your covenantal family who is grievously, scandalously, publicly, openly sinning. You need to get away from them. Don't associate. And that's not a suggestion by our Lord. That's a command by our Lord. You're hurting the integrity of God's name. You're hurting the integrity of the church that you attend. You're hurting the faith of others. And ultimately, you're hurting that person. This is a last-ditch loving effort to try and wake the person up. Like I said last week, it's tough love. It's what we would do to our children. They refuse to listen. They refuse. You tell them you must leave as a last-ditch loving effort to get them to come to their senses. If you associate with a person after these steps are taken, you're going to be drugged down with them because they've demonstrated a recalcitrant attitude that if you've gone through the steps, you go to them, you take two others with you, you tell the whole church, you confront them, you do it in love, your motive is right, and they refuse, refuse, refuse. Step back. Don't associate. Make that, hopefully, the last thing that will cause that person to turn around. That's ever and always Jesus' goal here. Not to hurt the person. Try and get him to turn around. Now, why would we do this? Maybe you have the attitude, well, I'll just stay passive. And if I see someone doing something that they shouldn't do, it's really none of my business. I don't really want to do that because it's difficult, uncomfortable, and unpleasant for everybody around. So I'm just going to mind my own business. Do you have that attitude as God's person, as a disciple, as an image-bearing disciple? It's an easy attitude to have. Many, many churches have that attitude. Many churches allow every kind of behavior imaginable to be on display in the midst of that body, and they have an attitude, well, Jesus said, don't judge unless you remove the beam that's in your own eye. I can't talk about the speck in somebody else's eye. Fair enough in a sense. But Jesus talked about that in the 6th chapter of Matthew. We're now in the 18th chapter of Matthew. What does that say to you? There's a progression, you see. There's a progression of Christian growth that Jesus presupposes that we've had by now. And with that progression of Christian growth, he expects us to act a little bit differently. Why would we do this? The next paragraph, or the next sentence, is powerful. And I want you to get a hold of this. I want the Holy Spirit to shake you up today to understand what we have as a praying church, the power that he has invested in us. Look at this. Why do we do it? Amen. That means this is the truth. When you see the word amen, Jesus is saying, this is the truth. Listen up. I tell you, whatever you disciples, see that in bold? You disciples, bind here on earth, will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you disciples loose here on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What's going on here? What does this mean? What is binding? What is loosing? What? You know what I read there, what the Holy Spirit showed me? Watch this. A particular group does a particular activity in a particular place, and it has a particular eternal effect somewhere else. A particular group, praying disciples, participates in a particular activity in a particular place, goes into eternity. Awesome responsibility for the church? Let me explain it this way. When Jesus first, in order for us to understand this passage, and I fear right now, I'm going to be immediate, I fear right now that I am not adequate to this task, and I am not doing a very lucid job of explaining this, which is so disappointing to me, because the excitement that the Spirit gave me about this passage, and I knew that the enemy was going to try to mute that and make me confusing. So I think that I have to confess that right now. And I think if I do that, that the confusion will stop, and I'll let the Holy Spirit explain this passage, and here's what it is. Remember back in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus said to his newly formed church, the disciples, remember what he said to them? A startling statement. He said, I'm going to give to you, Newvillians, here on Possumman Road, in this little church, I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? He said, this is my church, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and I will give you, praying disciples, the keys to the kingdom. And whatever, he makes the statement again, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. A very cryptic statement, but he never explains it. Dave, you've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Tom, you've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven by our Lord and Master, to this ineffable, eternal kingdom of heaven, the New Jerusalem, that's coming out of the heavenly realm to earth one day. Has the keys have been placed in your hands. What do keys do? They open or they lock. This is a kingdom that has huge gates and doors. How many? 12. Remember the New Jerusalem? 12 gates. Each gate has a lock. You're holding the key. That's an awesome responsibility, and I want us to get a hold of this. I want you to understand the mundane of your life has meaning, depth, and theological significance to the point where you are either with the person you are with right then and there in that little situation that you think means nothing, you are holding the key. And you're either with that person, lock the gate to the kingdom, the ineffable eternal kingdom, or you unlock the gate to that. That changes things, doesn't it? I don't think we talk about this nearly enough, and it's high time we do. It's high time we get a hold of the fact that our Lord and Master has invested in his church, a church of image-bearing, praying disciples, mind you, invested in their hands the eternal destiny of others. Did you hear that? When I go into a room with a person, the Holy Spirit has put into my head, this could be for that person eternally significant. You better bring your A game, because you've got the keys. Jesus explains how the disciples, how you and I are to employ these keys. And since the church is a worldwide family, is it not? The church is God's promise kept. Teresa said a book this morning about promise kept. The church is God's promise kept to whom? Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a worldwide family. And Jesus says, yep, that's right. I'm going to call it the church. It's a family. We're a family. So let's talk about families so that we understand this passage. Parents, do we or do we not hold the keys to the future of our children? Do you think? Yeah, we sure do. You know, I was impressed with this early on. Thankful for a godly wife that impressed upon me early on how important that a father is to particularly sons. And also from personal painful experiences in my life that brought this early on, even before Timmy was born, I got it. I never lost sight of that. If when my sons are growing up, and I think you guys would have to agree that this is not the case in our house, if when they're growing up, or your kids are growing up, if I would wink at sin or destructive behavior in their life, what I'm actually doing is I am binding, see that word? Whatever you disciples bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. I am binding or tying them to that sin and that destructive behavior for the rest of their lives. Parents, you hear that? You got some of you with young children, children to come. Kelly, please remember that. I did my sons no favor by winking at that sin, because I knew, again, from personal experience and from my dear wife, I knew I'm tying them to that, aren't I? I'm binding them to that. Watch this. To understand this passage, the things that went on in my house on Norris Road, in my home with those boys for the time that I had them under my purview, and sidebar, sorry guys, but I still hold your feet to the fire, and I still will, because that's my job. The things that went on in my house, think of the church, things that go on in this house, things that went on in my house with those boys already went into their future. Is that not mind-boggling, parents? It's already there. What happened at Norris Road, 4281 Norris Road, in that house on Black Locust Farm, if I wink at and allow sin and destructive behavior in their lives, it is immediately into their future, now, then. They're going to have to deal with it. What happened here in a particular geographical location transported immediately over here in their futures. It's already there. What I bound them to, tied them to, by not confronting their destructive behavior, they will carry with them to Sherwood Drive and to Garver Road. It was already there. Who's to blame? I am. Who pays the price? My sons. You don't think you need to confront overt sinful behavior in a church family member? You think you're cutting them some slack and doing them a favor? You are doing nothing but tying them to that sin and its consequences. Not for the rest of their physical lives. You see this? Watch this. Parenting is important. Jesus says, eternity. You don't think the mundane hoi polloi, comings and goings, toings and froings of your life as an image-bearing disciple have significance daily? Don't put the key in your pocket. You can. I could have. I'm to blame as a passive, derelict parent that ignored them, let it go. I'm to blame. But my child, now bound to that sin, now tied to it and its consequences, pays the price. I wasn't a passive parent. It's hard. And this is hard. But it's an awesome responsibility. I'm reminded of Ezekiel that we did about a month ago. That's another one of those passages I carried around with me. I got some kind of, disorder. And I read it. And God says to Ezekiel there very clearly, he says, if you see the sword coming, you're a sentinel, Ezekiel. I've made you a sentinel. You're sentinels, everybody here. He said, if you see the sword coming, if I see the sword coming into Tad's life, and you don't sound the alarm, Tad's going to pay, but I'm going to hold you responsible. Lose, lose. However, if you see the sword coming into somebody's life, your child or a family member in the Newville Church or Church of God, you see the sword coming and you say, you confront, you've given him a chance. Now, they may still not listen, right? This passage teaches that. As I said, Jesus is a realist. They still may not listen, but you've given them a chance. I gave my boys a chance. By not being a derelict and passive of the duty of a parent, we can't be derelict in our discipleship duties. And then I read 10 commandments. You know what the second commandment is? What's the first commandment? Don't have any other gods before me. I'm it. What's the second commandment? Don't have any idols. And then do you know what is odd about that commandment? Do you know the explanation that God gives there? Is it not curious to you? He says, here's why. And I always thought that was written to parents and to disciples. He says, here's why, parents and disciples, you can't have any other gods before you, or you can't have any idols, and you can't bow down and worship that thing. I must be number one in your life, because God says, almost tangentially, because I'm a jealous God and I punish the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generation. Wow. If I had idolatry when my kids were growing up, and I did have my share, understand that. They pay for it. Interesting of the second commandment. Then I thought of the Lord's Prayer. You know, we think that, you think your kids want you to be their buddy? They don't. They might say it. They don't. You think that the world wants you to be just like them and wink at their sin? You know, truthfully, they don't. Truthfully, they are like the psalmist that says, oh, send out your truth and your light that they may guide me. Guide me to your holy mountain. Guide me to your dwelling place. That's really what the world wants from God's people. They want us to be other, regardless of what they say. They want us to be other. They need us to be other. And when Jesus makes the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, you know what he's really saying there? You know what the sixth petition is? Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what Jesus is saying to God there? You know what our kids are saying to us? You know what the world is saying to us? Jesus is saying to God in that last petition of the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, stay who you are. Maintain the standard. Hold the line. Be holy. Extend your kingly rule and do your will. Because God, when you do that in my life, it delivers me from evil. What do we do for people? When we hold the line? Oh, I know. Christians in the media and in the entertainment laughed at as being judgmental, narrow-minded, extremist. You know what? Bring it. Because we need to hold the line. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, our children make to us silently, but they want us to remain the parent. Members of the church want you to remain an image-bearing disciple. They want it. They need it. Because any other approach, Jesus is saying to God in that sixth petition, Jesus is saying, God, if you change who you are to meet what I'm doing and to make me feel good, Jesus says, you know, actually, that leads me into temptation. that delivers me over to evil. And Jesus is saying to God, even though it may go against what I want at the particular moment, God, I don't want you to listen to my cries. I want you to, don't lead me into temptation. I want you to deliver me from evil. And the way you do that is to maintain your image-bearing status. We are that to the world. We are that to our children. Do you see this? Disciples? And I think back on my life with regret and horror at times that I can remember binding someone to their sin because I didn't employ the key. It's not okay to be a passive disciple. It is not okay. I'm going to affect my children, and God says you'll affect your children for the third and fourth generation. What is that? That's 160 years, four generations, right? I can affect my children by being a derelict parent and having idolatry in my life. My children will be affected for 160 years, and my offspring for 160 years. That's a lot. That's severe. God says here, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what you do to someone as a non-image-bearing disciple. You bind that person to their sin for eternity. You tie them to it. I think the key here, I think that here's what I do. And maybe it'll help you. I mean, not that I'm the paradigm or the benchmark in any means, but here's what I do. I try to look at every situation that I'm coming into and every person that I'm encountering, and I'm just having the Holy Spirit bring this passage to my mind and understanding, here's the key. I've got it. Are you going to bind or are you going to loose this person? Are you going to give them a chance? How do we bind them to their sin? You refuse to say something. You are silent. How do you loose them from their sin? You say it. They may listen, they may not listen, but you've said it. My boys couldn't make them listen. I don't think my sons could accuse me of not having said it. And that, like the Robert Frost poem, that has made all the difference. And that is the difference that we make in the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters. We are going to do this for one another, and I want you to do it for me because of the consequences that we're talking about. What we do here goes into there, a particular group does a particular activity on a particular place, and it transfers immediately into eternity. Fascinating. Next week, the sentences in this passage that just completely overwhelm me. So, your assignment is to study this passage. Look at those last two sentences. Tell me what you think about them. Wrestle with them. See if those last two sentences have been true in your life. I wonder. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. May we employ the keys, Lord, and loose those from their sin. Amen.